Soundwords Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Friday, the 13th of July, 1984, and we're at the Astley State High School for the final meeting of the week-long crusade with Jim Wilson.
Five great meetings, and I haven't missed one of them, and I thank God that He gave me the strength and the willingness and the desire to be here on the five meetings, because we have seen God at work. Lives have been changed. Many young people, many old, have experienced a spiritual birth. Families that I know have been united. Priorities have been worked through, and Jesus the Savior has become Lord in many lives. 231 people have been counseled in our counseling room, some for salvation and some responding for a closer walk with God. And it's with joy and hope in our hearts tonight that we look forward to what God is going to do among us tonight. I want to express thanks to two churches in particular, which have made a big contribution to the success of these meetings. I'm thinking of Stafford North and North Pine. Stafford North, I want to say thank you for allowing your pastor the time to be involved as our crusade director. And to North Pine, I want to say thank you for standing with your pastor as our crusade preparations chairman. And of course, to Ray, we are grateful for your involvement in Discovery 84 as our crusade chairman and our song leader. Given Ray and Barry, from the depths of my heart, a big thank you. Special thanks also to Doug, our administrator. And I want to say thank you for Doug's willingness to be involved in the way he has been, and also for the dedication in which he did what he was asked to do. Thanks also, and there are a lot of people, of course, involved in a crusade like this, as you would understand. And I would like to say thanks to the task force chairman, to the task force members, the music and choir director, members of our choir, the instrumentalists, those who have been socially minded, who went around our streets distributing literature out of care for society. For our vocalists, Paul and Wendy, the technical team, the ushers, the counselors, the advisors, the prayer conveners, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and our Pocket Testament League representatives. Tonight we conclude our meetings on North Side, and I just want to repeat what I said on South Side. This isn't the end of Discovery 84. All we're doing is moving to another venue. And our next meeting will be in the Festival Hall on Sunday afternoon at 2:30. We want you all to be there. And keep in mind that it's a meeting not only for Baptists. It's for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this great city of Brisbane.
Thank you, Paul. I need to be able to see you. If you'll turn the lights on, please. It's a joy to come to a rally like this, not expecting much of a crowd. I tell you, in America, we wouldn't have had much of a crowd tonight. They say it takes 1/10 of 1 inch of rain to keep the average church member from going to church when it's raining. And I'm glad that's not true in Australia. It's a joy to see you. When I came here tonight, I said, I doubt if we'll have much of a crowd. That shows my faith. And man, what a tremendous crowd this is. And, you know, I heard a story about three Australians that were talking. One was from down in Tasmania. They said, it gets awfully cold in Tasmania. He said, yes, but it's sort of a dry cold and you can't really feel it. The fellow from Central Australia was there, and they said, doesn't it get awfully hot in Central Australia? He says, yes, but it's sort of a dry heat and you can't really feel it. A fellow from Queensland was there, and they said, do you ever have rain in Queensland? He said, yes, but it's sort of a dry rain and you can't really feel it. Well, I'm glad you came with this dry rain tonight. It's a joy to see you. And I want to express my appreciation on behalf of our team to all that have worked so diligently. I just hardly know where to begin. Paul, I thank you for the good music. Brother, God bless you for this choir and for John. Thank you, brother. I thank all of you that have been faithful to come and sing. And for Ray leading the music. Thank you, brother. It's been great this week. And of course, Gavin leading. It's just been a joy to work with him. And his enthusiasm never ceases to amaze me. He's the minister of announcements. You know, he preaches his announcements better than some fellows do their sermons. And I thank the Lord for him. And I just want to thank those of you that have worked. I saw these men out there tonight working, parking cars. And to think of all the teamwork that goes into making an effort like this come about. I thank you, men. I thank you that have worked in the children's program. And those of you that have served as counselors. Just been so many. And I just appreciate you. God bless you. But as you've already heard, this meeting is not over. On Sunday afternoon, again with the Southside group, we're coming together for a great rally. North and South, all the people of Brisbane being invited. We've had people coming from Ipswich and other places to join us. And I just thank God for the enthusiasm we felt. I tell you, I have mixed emotions about going home. I told my wife that. I said, I miss you and I love you, but it's just such a joy to be here to see all that God is doing. And next time we come, I want to bring my wife and four children. That will be you talk about a love offering, brother. I'll need one then. But I want them to come and have the joy of knowing and loving the people of Australia. This really, many of us have said this is like a second home to us. And we feel that way. And we feel just so warmly received. Most of all, I want to thank the Lord for the way He's worked in lives. I'll tell you, friend, this is not something that we've come in to work up. I don't believe whatever happens in lives comes from any man. I believe it's from God. I believe God Almighty, through His Spirit, is working in lives today all around the world. We've seen it in India. We've seen it in Korea. We've seen it here in Australia. We've seen it in other countries of Europe. And I believe we see it every time the gospel is preached. People's lives get changed. There's something about the gospel. It's not any power of any man, not any power of any word spoken. It's the Word of God. It's God's Spirit. And tonight, if you don't know Christ, I challenge you to open your heart and open your mind and listen with spiritual ears to what He'd like to say to you. I want you to do something tonight. I want you to just listen to the Word of God. I'm going to read it. You don't even need to turn with me, but I want you to stand in reverence to the Word of God, if you would. Would you stand for a moment? And I want to read just one verse from Jesus Christ Himself, spoken 2,000 years ago. And I believe we're on the verge of seeing this very verse come to pass in our age. I want you to listen carefully as I read. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Tonight I'm going to preach on those four little words, I will come again. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I'm going to ask, as Gavin has already asked, that there be no moving around. In a moment, as we be seated, I want you to be as still and quiet as possible. Please, no one getting up, walking around. If you do, you'll disturb many other people. So we're asking tonight that the Spirit of God would have freedom to work in our midst. Father, I thank you tonight for your goodness, your grace. I thank you that we can come together and listen to what your Word has to say. I thank you that we can come and ask your Spirit to do that which this preacher cannot do. Oh God, I thank You that the gospel of Christ has the power to change lives. It matters not whether we're grown men, grown women, young people, or children. Whether we're religious or irreligious. The important thing is knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. And Lord, I pray tonight we might understand there are only two kinds of people in this room. Those who really know You and those who don't. Those who've been born of Your Spirit and are alive in Christ. Those who have a home in heaven and are ready to meet You should You come tonight. And Lord, those who are simply not ready. Those who've never been born again. And Father, tonight there are many men, women, young people, good people, even moral people, religious leaders, community leaders in this place who perhaps, if You should return tonight, they'd have to say, I'm not ready. Should they die tonight, they'd have to say, I'm not ready. I don't know God in a personal way. If I should die tonight, I don't know where I'd go, where I'd spend eternity. And Father, I pray tonight through Your Spirit's power that we might listen to Your Word. We might listen to Your Spirit. And I pray we just put anything out of our minds that would keep us from listening. And I pray when the invitation is given in a moment that scores of men and women and young people from all over this building might get up out of their seats and come and stand here and say, simply, I need God in my life. Father, we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about church membership. We're not talking about denomination. We're talking about a relationship to a living God. And I pray tonight we might understand whether we have it or don't have it. I pray we would examine our lives whether we be in the faith. Oh God, speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray You'd use this preacher and my own weakness tonight just to bring strength, strength through Your Spirit, strength through Your Word. And I pray in a very real sense You'd get this preacher out of the way so the people might not see me, but might see the living Christ. Father, thank You that we can pray in the mighty, holy name of the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name I do pray. Amen. God bless you. Be seated, please. I live about 40 or 50 miles from a place called Cape Kennedy. Some of you know Cape Kennedy or Cape Canaveral, as it used to be called. And we send men to the moon. Now, that's what they say. And I've watched them go up and I've watched the television programs like you have. And thousands of people come from all over the world to watch those men go up. And it's an exciting thing to realize they're going into outer space. But you know, the most exciting thing I can think of is not who's going up, but who's coming down. And the Bible says that someday the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, the Lord of life, is going to return. Now, Jesus said Himself, I'm going to return. I will return. You know, it's interesting to me. Jesus could have said, I'm going to send back one of the great prophets, and it would have excited me. If He'd have said, I'm going to send back Abraham or Moses, man, I'd have gotten excited. If He'd have said, I'm going to send back the Apostle Paul or John the Baptist, I would have gotten excited. But Jesus said, I will return. Some years ago, there was a great general. His name was MacArthur. And he was up in the Philippines. And you know the story of how MacArthur made the promise. He said, I will return. But he was only a mortal man. Something could have gone wrong. Many times in our lives, we make promises. We say, I'm going to do thus and so, and we intend to do it, but circumstances close in, and we can't keep our promise. But you see, when Jesus, who cannot lie, Jesus, who I believe with all of my soul, is God in the flesh, and the Bible teaches He is the God-man, He is the Savior, He is the Messiah, when He says, I will return, we can count on it. We can put it in the bank, because it's going to happen. I want us to understand tonight as we talk about the second coming of Christ that there are signs. There are signs on every hand. We need to understand what those signs are. The signs of His coming. I want to read to you a verse, some verses found in Matthew 16. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came. And tempting, they tempted Him, desired that He would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? We live in a day of sophisticated machinery. People, men, can study those machines and tell us all about what's going to happen weather-wise. They predicted that cold wave that came last week. And it's interesting how we had a cold wave in America. It's interesting how the weather is changing. The Bible has something to say about that. We had a freeze in Florida, and most of the fruit trees were killed. I have about 8 fruit trees in my yard, and we had to trim the branches back. They all died. The fruit died. And it's interesting how we can predict the weather, and we can see these extreme weather conditions, and yet Jesus said you can't understand the signs of the time. Don't you know? Can't you read? Can't you see what I'm telling you in the Word of God? The Bible is so clear about the end times and the signs to look for. Tonight, what we're going to do, really, we're going to look at what's happening around our world. I want us to kind of keep a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other hand. And I'm going to just share with you some things that I think you'll understand, you'll reasonably understand as we look at the newspaper, we look at the news today, but we also look at the Word of God. You know, I heard the story about an old farmer. One night, his grandfather clock went wild. He was asleep. It was sometime after midnight. And that clock rang, boing, boing, boing. And it was one of those loud clocks. Well, it chimed 12 times. And it kept on chiming. 13 o'clock. 14 o'clock. 15 o'clock, 16 o'clock, and finally the old man shook his wife and he said, "Honey, wake up." She said, "What's the matter? What time is it?" He said, "I don't know, but it's later than it's ever been." Well, I want to say to you tonight, in all sincerity, dear friend, it is later tonight than it's ever been on God's timetable. You see, I believe every Christian tonight, every believer in God, ought to live as though Jesus died yesterday, He rose today, and He's coming back tonight. We ought to live as though He's going to return any moment. I look at the early church, and I sense they had that expectancy. They believed He could return any moment. That's what set them on fire, the fire of the gospel. I want us to look at some signs tonight, and I want you to take some mental notes at least. You may want to write some of these down. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of them, and I want to give you scripture with every one of them. I want you just to think, because I don't think really there's anything I can say tonight. I have no message. I really don't have a message apart from God's Word. So everything I'm going to bring to you, all of these various signs of the coming of Christ, people ask me many times, when's He going to come back? Do you believe you can set a date? No, I don't believe you can set a date. Any preacher that says, I believe He's going to come in 1984, is disobeying Scripture. The Bible clearly says, no man knows the day nor the hour. But I believe we can look at signs and we can see what God is saying and what God's Word is saying. And we can look around us and we can see what's happening today. And I want us simply to do that for the next few moments. All right, number one, there are scientific signs in our day. Way back over in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. O thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So the first thing is the scientific signs of our day. Do you know we're living in an age of science like never before? You say, well, preacher, they've always had science. Every age says we're the most scientific. But I want you to understand that in the last few years, knowledge has been doubling. Do you realize, friend, that 80% of all scientists that have ever lived are alive today? Now, that's an amazing statistic. We're living in an age when young people in the 8th grade year of school know more than a college graduate did 15 years ago. We're living in an age of science. We're living in an age when young people are learning. They say every few years knowledge is doubling. There's never been an age like this age. video games, computers. It amazes me. Young people know so much. Man, I'm scared to death of them. I mean, they're dangerous with these computers and video games, you know. Star Wars, Star Trek. It's no longer a fantasy. People thinking about the spaces, outer space, and science, scientific experiments like we've never known before. The Bible says men will rush to and fro, and how people in the age of science are rushing today. My great-great-grandfather, man, he would sit and wait for a stagecoach to come by. And if he missed this one, somebody said, well, that's all right, there'll be another one next week. Didn't bother him. But today in the big cities, if you miss one section of a revolving door, people get upset, you see. I mean, there's never been an age like this age. There's no comparison. The Bible says that in that age, when people profess themselves to be wise, that is the age to look for the return of Christ. Professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says they became fools. And we've never lived in an age where there have been so many fools. Wise fools, smart fools. The word fool means wicked. Without God, without any knowledge of God. They're wise in the ways of the world and yet wicked. No concept of God. Oh, they're scientific signs of our day. Another area of science today are the natural signs. Now I want to read you some scripture. These are the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, listen. He said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all of these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of the time of sorrows. In other words, it's the beginning of the end. Now, what things is he talking about? He's talking about natural signs in nature. The first thing he mentions is wars. Wars and rumors of wars. I read the other day that internationally, right now, there are over 40 wars. Most of them we don't read about. But there are wars going on. One group against another group. One country against another country. One nation killing another nation. And many of those wars in the name of religion. Now, Jesus predicted that. In Lebanon today, the terrible tragedy of that war. Iraq and Iran and the war that's going on there. Those are just two of the wars. And there are many others we don't read about. Jesus said there are going to be wars. And then there's going to be famine, he said. Did you know that 60% of this world tonight will go to bed hungry? We Americans throw away more food than the average country can consume. We throw away food enough to feed a country. We talk about diets in America. And by the way, after I get back off this trip, I'll need one. Man, I've never eaten such food. Man, to think of it, all the diets and all the millions of dollars in America, and I'm sure there's a lot of money spent here on diets and diet foods. And you think of it, the Bible teaches that there's going to be certain people who are an island of plenty in an ocean of poverty. I was reading not long ago a Dr. Paul Ehrlich, who is a Stanford University biologist. He said, there's not the slightest hope of escaping a disastrous time of worldwide famine toward the end of the 20th century. Now that's interesting. This university professor says there's not one hope of escaping worldwide famine by the end of this century. You see, the Bible predicts it. The Bible says there's going to be that time of famine and hunger in the world. And then the Bible talks about pestilences. Jesus said there are going to be pestilences. Now, what's that? Disease? Do you know there are diseases today there's no cure for? I heard a statistic not long ago that said that one half, in 5 years, unless a cure is found, one half of the population of the United States of America is going to have the disease called herpes simplex number 2. That's a venereal disease, and there's no cure for it. And I saw a program not long ago where this girl was being interviewed, and she had her face covered, but she said, I have herpes simplex too. And she said, I can't go out with any man without telling him. She said, it would not be honorable for me to tell him. She said, I'm a young lady, and I want to be married, but I can never be married. How can I be married? Who wants to marry someone with an incurable disease? The problem of AIDS, killing people, most of them homosexuals, but there are others being infected by this disease. There are diseases worldwide today, and there are strands of these diseases that the biologists and the medical profession say, we don't have any clue in the world how to cure this. And then biological warfare. The Bible talks about this, the inflicting of disease, the purposeful inflicting of disease. One senator was talking about the Russians and how the Russians have biological warfare that overnight could infest and inflict disease on 1 billion people. You think of that, 1 billion just by germ warfare. Well, the Bible talks about pestilences and diseases, and they're spreading all around our world today. And then there are the problems of earthquakes. The Bible says in verse 7, there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Now, folks say, well, there's always been earthquakes. Not like the 20th century. You say, how do you know, preacher? Well, I'm quoting tonight. I'm going to give you some statistics. The seismologists who measure earthquakes and the historians have gotten together, and I want to read you the statistics they've shared. In the 14th century, worldwide, there were 137 major earthquakes. In the 15th century, there were 174 major earthquakes. In the 16th century, 253. In the 17th century, 378. In the 18th century, there were 640. Notice the increase. In the 19th century, there were 2,119. And in this 20th century thus far, 84 years, there have already been over 4,000 earthquakes worldwide. Major earthquakes. Now the Bible says, Jesus said, look for the earthquakes. That's a sign of my coming. Now not only are there scientific signs and natural signs, but the Bible also teaches that they're religious signs. Signs in religion. You say, what do you mean? Well, I want to read it to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Does that sound familiar? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means without any self-control, fierce or brutal, despisers of those that are good, traitors, headstrong, high-minded or haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you say, wait a minute, Jim, you're describing something that's always been. Men have always been like this. Yes, I know it, but now listen. Not until the last few years has it been in the church. Has it been in religion? You see, this is not talking about the world. Yes, the world has always been evil, but until the last few years, there was a separation. There was the good, the church member, the servant of God over here, and there was the world over here. There was white, there was black. It was very clear. But in recent days, in the name of religion, there's rebellion. In the name of religion, in the name of God, people are doing all kinds of immoralities and all kinds of things that are disobedient to God. The Bible says, the very next verse said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says, from such turn away. My friend, the Bible teaches that there are going to be people who look like Christians. In those last days, they're going to be wolves. They look like sheep. They're going to be in the church. And they're going to set out to destroy the church. I'm convinced that every church has somebody that's probably possessed of demons. And usually they're in a position of leadership. You say, what? You start looking around your church. I want to tell you, I am convinced, I'm a pastor as well as an evangelist, I am convinced there are folks that Satan has put in every church. They're not outside the church talking about how bad the church is, they're inside the church. And they've set out to destroy the church. We're living in a day when people have an outward form of godliness. They put on their religious mask every Sunday, and yet they don't know God. They don't know Christ. In fact, they belong to the devil. And I think we need to ask God to purify our churches today. But you see, in the name of religion, all kinds of things are happening. Look at Jim Jones. Took 900 people down to Guyana to commit suicide. He took the Bible, the Word of God, and he threw it on the floor and he stepped on it and said, "I am God." Did you know that? Oh, listen, my friend, we're living in a day when all kinds of weird things are happening. Reverend Moon comes along from Korea. Reverend Moon says, "My marriage to my second wife was the marriage supper of the Lamb." He says that when Jesus died on the cross, he failed in his mission. And he said, "Jesus was a failure. I've come to take up where Jesus left off. I'm the new Messiah." The Moonies, the Church of the Unification, and it's sweeping many parts of our world. I want to tell you, there's all kinds of things happening in the name of religion. I don't care how weird you are. I don't care how wild your ideas, you can usually find some kind of religious group that'll go along with you. I read an article. I want to read it to you. This preacher, I've forgotten what he called it, something about the bikini church or something like that. He said, now let's... He says, "Come share communion with us." Now, this was an advertisement in America in one of our newspapers. "Come share communion with us. Come in bikinis and push together like shocks of sheaves until you feel the impact of our physical fellowship." I guess they call that divine worship or something, you know. All kinds of weird things. We have a group in Florida right now that practice as part of their religion, smoking marijuana, smoking pot. They said that gets them high toward God. All kinds of weird things in the name of religion. The Bible says this is one of the signs. Paul the Apostle, inspired of God, said in those last days, there are going to be people who do all kinds of things. That is one of the signs, religious signs. The second coming of Christ is near. Look around, for your redemption draweth nigh. Then there are sociological signs. Now I want to list a whole bunch of them. Number one is lawlessness. The Bible talks about lawlessness in Matthew 24, verse 12. Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold." Now, that word iniquity in this particular Greek passage means lawlessness. There's not going to be law and order anymore. There's going to be a breaking of the law. I read an article. One of our national leaders, in fact, in America said, "Crime in America is increasing 11 times faster than our population." There was a story that appeared not long ago in Los Angeles, California. It was about a group of young hoodlums, some black and some white and some Puerto Rican, and they'd gone together in the inner city. And their purpose as a club or a gang was to go down the street and see how many people they could attack or kill. And they just walked down the street. They'd already killed some folk. They'd just walk along, and a guy'd walk up on the street, and they'd pull out a gun and just shoot him, and they'd run off and say, "I got one." Now, you talk about lawlessness and crime just for the thrill of it, to shoot somebody down and kill them in cold blood. But it's happening today. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, "As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus said, look around. Just what happened in the days of Noah? Now, what happened in Noah's day? All the way back in Genesis 6, verse 11. The Bible says the earth was so corrupt before God, the earth was filled with violence. We're living in a violent day. The Wall Street Journal made this statement, not known as a religious journal, a religious newspaper. But the Wall Street Journal said society is sick and frightfully violent. And that's a direct quote. Another problem in our day, a sociological sign, is materialism. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 38, He said, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, eating and drinking, that makes reference to worldly comforts. The motto of many people today is, I'm going to get all I can all I get. It's mine, you see. And we're living in a day of comfort, materialism. The love of money, the love of wealth, comfort. I live very close to one of the great amusement parks, Disney World. I live about 15 miles from Disney World. And people come from all over. 30 million people, they say, will come. 7 to 8 million from foreign countries this year alone to Disney World. Now, Disney World is called an amusement park. Amuse. Now, what does amuse mean? That's an English word, amuse. But where did it come from? It came from a Greek word. The word muse means to think. Ah is a negative prefix. Amuse means to think not. Now, there are a lot of folks around us today who are engaging in no thought. They go to the amusement park just so they can put their mind in neutral. Now, what is a museum? A museum is a place of thinking. It comes from that Greek word to think. And when you go to a museum, you must think about what's going on. But most people today are amusing themselves, thinking not about heaven, thinking not about God, amusing themselves straight into hell. My friend, we're living in a day of worldly comforts. The truth is, most people ought to just put their money up on the bedpost at night. I mean, really, take the bank account and just put it up on the bedpost and say, this is really my God. It's the thing that motivates me. It's the thing that makes me go. It's what I'm really looking for to give me satisfaction in life. It is really my God. Materialism. The creed is greed and their God is gold. So many people in our day. And then there's the problem of immorality. In Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise also, now this is Jesus talking, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, what does the word Sodom mean? What is a sodomite? A sodomite is one who engages in sexual immorality. Sodomy, the sin of homosexuality. That's what it used to be called, sodomy. We don't call it anymore that by that name. Today we call it gay. I'll tell you, the homosexual people that I've had the opportunity to counsel with, my friend, anything but gay. Most of them just unhappy and miserable about life. And that word gay has been turned into a sordid word. And I want to tell you, if you're caught in that sin tonight, God loves you. God does not hate homosexuals. He loves you. But He hates the sin, just like He loves the murderer, but He hates the murderer. My God loves you tonight, and if you're caught there, you come to Him in repentance and faith, and you can be delivered. It's the only thing, I'm convinced, the only thing that can deliver a person out of that sin. The Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about sin that used to go down the back alleys. And I'm convinced in America today, I don't know about your country, although I've seen some of it, but sin that used to go down the back alleys today sneak down the alleys in shame today parades down the main street. And most of our American cities, the sin of immorality. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, made a statement I've never forgotten several years ago. She said, if God does not judge the United States of America for its immorality, God Almighty is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, He must judge America. And my friend, He will judge Australia for the sin of immorality. Oh, God, help us. You know the number one read magazine in all the world today? Playboy. Playboy magazine. One of my dear friends, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he's former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was interviewed when he was president of the convention. And one of these reporters, kind of a liberal reporter, asked him the question, said, Dr. Rogers, have you ever read Playboy magazine? He said, no. He said, now come on, everybody's looked at it a little bit. You know you've looked at the pictures. Now come on, Dr. Rogers. And I'll never forget what his answer was on national television. He said, I don't have to eat slop to preach on pigs. But to think of the immorality of our age, did you know Time magazine called this generation the adulterous generation? Newsweek said, and I'm quoting, morals have dropped more in the past 5 years than in the 50 previous years. Abortion? 2 million babies in America this year will be aborted. Did you read the article last week about the doctor that came through town? He's aborted. He says, I have murdered over 5,000 babies. He called it murder. He said, I've been an abortionist. Had no concern about it because I didn't think it was anything but just a little organism. But he said, now with sonogram and the other ways that we have of looking at these babies, we realize that those babies feel tremendous pain, even back to 10 weeks. And he said, we've got a picture of a little baby being destroyed, being torn apart in an abortion, and that little baby cringed back and tried to get away from the killing machine. And he said, we saw the little baby open its mouth and cry. Age 10 weeks. And he said, I'm so sorry that I've ever done one. And he said, and furthermore, this is not a religious claim. I'm an atheist. He said, I don't believe in God, but he said, I believe that little baby is life. I'm praying for that doctor. I hope you'll come to know God in a personal way. Oh, the sin of immorality. And I've said everywhere I go in America, I'm convinced that the Supreme Court of America and the judges of our land, they have blood on their hands. God can't bless a nation. They can't bless a nation that kills its own babies. We talk about the Holocaust and how Hitler killed 6 million Jews. And that was terrible. We've been averaging 1 million or more babies every year in America since 1973. That's just the legal abortions. Some of you tonight, you've said, I've had an abortion. Listen, God loves you. And God will forgive you. I want to stress the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God, whatever your sin. But it's just a sign of the time in which we live. I beg you tonight, get ready to meet God. This is one of the signs. The Bible talks about it. Another sign, a sociological sign, is disobedience to parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that little phrase, one of the signs before the end comes, disobedience to parents. It is a sign of the last days. Have we ever lived in an age when young people are more rebellious? Mom and dad so often have no control of the young people. They say, no, I'll come in at 2 in the morning if I want to. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can't run my life, Mom and Dad. I'll run it. And so many of them rebellious as the devil himself. And so many times, even out of Christian homes. I meet mom and dad. I meet parents who are loving and sweet. And I've had moms say, well, preacher, you know, I just love Junior. Here he is 5 years old. I love Junior too much to spank him. Have you read what's happening in Sweden today? They passed laws. Boy, I tell you, the suicide rate, according to my statistics, leads the world in Sweden, the suicide rate among young people. The alcoholism leads the world in Sweden today. And they pass laws. It's against the law for a mom and dad to strike a child. I don't think we've seen the end of that yet. It's horrible what's happening in Sweden today. I want to tell you, friend, I've said to parents, and I'll say it to you, if you're not willing to discipline your child, not only are you disobedient to the Scripture, to the Word of God, but I believe you don't love them like you really ought to. Any mom who says, I love him too much to spank him, doesn't understand what real love is. Real love says no as well as yes. Real love says, I love you so much, I will not allow you to do wrong. That's what my daddy used to say to me. Brother, he applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge and understanding. I thank God for that kind of dad. And when my father comes to visit me today, man, I meet him at the airport and we embrace each other. A lot of folks look at us, two big men over 200 pounds. I don't know how you'd weight it over here, but big fellas, and we stand in the airport hugging each other. We get some weird looks. But I'll tell you, I'm proud of my daddy, and I love my dad, and my dad loves me, and we have a relationship. When I was a kid growing up, I was scared to death of him. Oh, I loved him, and as long as I did right, there was no reason to fear. But when I did wrong, my dad always, he never let me get by. He was a picture, I believe, of God. Now, so many, it's tragic, so many young people growing up in our society today, they have no healthy understanding of real love. They don't have a healthy parent-child relationship. They can't relate. You tell some young person today, God loves you like a father. He says, oh no, man, I don't want him to love me like that. Because he hates his father. There's no time spent with the father. The father doesn't care. The father is in drunkenness and rebellion against God. I challenge you men today, if you have children, give your life to God. It's the only hope. The greatest child abuse in our day is to neglect that spiritual side of life with your children. You say, I love my child. Have you given them faith in God? Have you taught them to get on their knees and pray? Oh, the rebellion of our day. It's one of the signs of the time. The Bible says so. This is one of the things to look for. And there's never been an age with more rebellion. Children against parents. And parents who have obviously act like they don't care. Another sociological sign of our day. Superficial peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Verse 2, for you yourselves perfectly know well the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now how does a thief come in the night? Does a thief come and wave a flag and say, ooh, I'm here? No, the thief comes quite unexpectedly. And the Bible says Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night. And people are not going to be ready. This little verse we read a moment ago. When they say peace and safety. When they say, it doesn't say when peace comes. It says when they cry for peace. When they cry out for peace. Do you know that the world today is crying out for a superficial peace movement? Now, I want to tell you, I'm not against the peace talks. Man, the SALT Treaty, I was pulling for the Camp David Agreement, the Middle East, the Egypt and Israel and our president. I was hoping things would work out. I'm not against it, but it's a superficial kind of peace. All of these demonstrating for nuclear freeze. I pray to God we'll never have a nuclear war. But you see, it's a superficial cry for peace. And my friend, the Bible teaches there will be no peace in our war-torn world until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, returns. There's just simply not going to be any peace. You see, it is against the nature of God. Now listen, God cannot give peace in a wicked world. You say, God can do anything. No, there's something against God's nature. He cannot. He will not bring peace into a world that says, no, God, no. And they look for a false peace. Did you know the Antichrist is going to come on a peace platform? Did you know that? The world is going to get so bad with so many problems, according to the Word of God, that the world will be ripe for the Antichrist. He will come not on a war campaign. He will come on a peace campaign. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, the Bible says, "And through his policy," speaking of the Antichrist, "he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace," now listen, "by peace shall destroy many." Not by war, by peace. "He shall also stand up against the prince of princes." Now, who's that? That's talking about Jesus. "He shall stand against him, but he shall be broken without hand." In other words, he will destroy many on a campaign of peace, but one day the prince of princes, the prince of peace, will destroy him. That's what the Bible says. Oh, how many people today say, "We want peace," crying out for peace, and there is no peace. One of the signs of the times. Another sign of the age, the sign that the Lord Jesus is on his way back, are tensions. And this is the last one I want to mention. The tensions of our day. In Luke 21, verse 26, Jesus said, "Men's hearts are failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man." When? Men's hearts failing them all around. Boy, we're living in a day. We're living in a day when people's hearts are failing. There's never been the record number of heart attacks. There's a physician in Atlanta, Georgia, and he made this statement. He said, "As I've studied it and I've gotten records from all over the world," he said, "there has been a 400% increase in heart disease in the last 40 years. You see, I'm convinced, folks, there are only three kinds of people today. Those who are walking around with tension and fear in their lives, basically down deep in their lives, there's fear. And then there's another group that are too ignorant to be afraid. They just have no fear because they don't care. And then there are those who know God and know His Bible, know His Word. Oh, my friend, we're living in a day when marriages are breaking up. Why are so many marriages going on the rocks? Why are so many people taking pills to get up and pills to go to bed? Have to have 8 or 10 cups of coffee or tea in the morning just to get going. We're living in a day of tension. Man, people stress relaxing. Let's jog. Let's run. Let's get into health. Let's do this. Let's do anything to bring relief from tension. It's a major message of our day. And yet the suicide rate continues to go up. People in depression continue to come on every side. All kinds of problems. Young people with fear. Young people now. Children going to child psychologists. That never used to really be a problem. But today we've got all kinds of child counselors. Because so many come out of broken homes, and children are afraid, and mom doesn't love dad, and dad doesn't love mom, and the whole family upset. Why is that? It's one of the signs of the times. Jesus said, "Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." I'm coming again. I'm coming. Look around. You say, "Preacher, you've got me convinced. I believe Jesus is coming. I look at the world. I know, but what do? I want to give you 3 words right quick. Here they are. The first word I want to give you is to repent. Repent. We don't hear a lot of talk about repentance today. You want to get right with God? The only way to peace, the only way to joy, the only way to happiness is repent. What does that word mean? It means change your mind. You're thinking one direction, you better start thinking another direction. You're thinking, "I'm a pretty good guy. I can live my life. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I'll live my life. And if there's a just God, He's bound to receive me." And the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says your goodness is like filthy rags before a holy God. You'll never be good enough to get to heaven. So you repent. You change your thinking. You change your mind. Then the word receive. Receive. You say, "What do you mean receive?" Receive Jesus by faith. You can't see God. You can't touch God. You can't even feel God sometimes. How do you receive it? You receive it by faith. What is faith? Faith is giving all you know of you to all you know of God. I've seen people all these last 2 weeks bow their heads and receive God into their life. They can't see Him. They can't touch Him. But I've already met people who've received him this week, and they've come back to tell me my life has been changed. I had a young man last night stop me. And he said, "I just want to thank you. Last week on the south side," he said, "my life was changed." And he said, "it's been a whole new week for me." He said, "Oh man," he said, "it's been joyous." And he said, "I just had to get to you to tell you that my life has been changed." Receive Christ into your life. A gift is not a gift unless you receive it. Are you ready to meet God? The only way is to repent of sin, change your mind, receive His free gift, and then confess. Jesus said, "If you'll confess me in front of others, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." It'll happen in that very moment. The moment you come and stand for Him and confess Him. I don't understand it all, but somehow because of His divine providence, He knows when you stand for Him and confess Him and say, "Lord, I will. I'll trust You. I'll believe You. I'll give my life to You. I'll confess You." He says in that moment, "I'll confess You in heaven." But He said, "If you deny Me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." Those are the words of Jesus. He said, "Comfort yourself." How in the world, with all the problems around us, how in the world can anybody comfort themselves? The Bible says, comfort ourselves with these words. The only way, friend, you can comfort yourself in this society in which we live is if you know God. Man, I want to tell you, the Christian, the believer in Jesus, is not looking for some hole in the ground called a grave. He is looking for a cleft in the sky called glory. He said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, I belong to you. I have confidence. I don't have to worry. Man, I don't have to worry about tonight or tomorrow. I belong to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you." Oh, there's a confidence, there's a peace, there's a power. Do you know Him? Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me ask you tonight, if you could be convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ were going to return in the next 1 minute, how would it change your life? I mean, 1 minute, 60 seconds from right now, you had the conviction that the Lord Jesus were coming back. He was going to return. I mean, in the next 40 seconds. Right now, you were convinced that He was going to come. Would you bow your knee? I mean, in the next 30 seconds, would you bow your heart before Jesus? Would you go to a family member and say, "Oh, we need to get saved. We need to know Christ." In the next 20 seconds, if you knew He was coming back, what would you do? Would you say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior"? In the next 10 seconds, if you knew He was going to return, what would you do? "Oh God, come into my life. Save me for Jesus' sake." If He were coming right now, what would you do? What would you do? I beg you tonight, if you don't know Christ, get ready. How do you get ready? Receive Him. He says, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Are you willing? Are you willing? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. With our heads bowed before God. Some of you tonight are religious, good people. You joined the church perhaps a long time ago. Some of you have said prayers all your life. You say, "Well, I've said prayers. I believe God's heard me, and I believe He has too." But my friend, listen. Listen to me. There are only two kinds of people in this room tonight, those who've been born again and those who've not. Those who've been saved by His shed blood, by the cross of Christ, and those who are still hoping to be saved. Maybe someday I'll know Christ. Maybe someday I'll get right. You see, some of you dear good men here tonight, you're leaders of society, you're leaders of this country, you're leaders in this northern part of Brisbane. You're a good man. But if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? Some of you dear ladies, you're a good homemaker, a wonderful mother, but tonight I'm asking you, if you should die tonight, or if Christ comes back, would you be ready to meet Him?